My name is Amanda Skinner, and you are here at the Single Women, Single Mothers in the Church talk. So if you're in the wrong place, now's your chance to escape and go somewhere else, but we're in G103. So I'm excited to be with you guys today. I'm going to say a quick word of prayer for us, and then we're going to get started. Dear God, thank you so much. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for being among us today. You say that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. And so, God, you are here and you are with us. And God, I pray that you would speak through me today, that through my little disorganized brain and my all my jumbled thoughts, God, that you would make sense of it all, that you would it would be your words that would last and that would stick. And God, be with each single lady here today for whatever reasons they're here, whatever brought them here. God, I pray that you'd be with them, that something I would say would be helpful or encouraging to them, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to do our giveaways first, and then I'm going to do a little bit about my testimony and tell you a little bit about my story, and then we're going to talk about some single mothers in the Bible, and then we'll kind of just wrap up with just some sort of practical, my thoughts, my experience, and if we have time for questions, I'd love to have time for questions. I don't just have one giveaway. I have three giveaways. So somehow the email that I sent to Christy of what my recommendations were for the giveaway got lost in cyberspace somehow, because I was like, ooh, I wonder which one she's going to pick. Is it going to be this one or that one? It's none of them. And so because she said that they never got my email. So I don't know what happened with that because it was sent weeks ago. But anyway, as they were gathering the giveaways, it didn't get sent through. So they provided a giveaway. And so I will give that away. And then I'm going to draw a second name for an unknown future giveaway that they will provide. So you'll need to contact Christy in our women's ministries office to get that. And then I have my own giveaway, which I'll tell y'all about in a minute. So the first one is Unfolding Grace, and I don't know anything about this because I didn't recommend it. But if Christy recommended it, I'm sure it's amazing. And it looks like it's a devotional book, guided readings through the Bible, and then a study that goes along with it. So I'm sure it's absolutely amazing. So if you signed up for this study, your name should be in the drawing. So I'm just going to reach in. And hopefully I don't grab more than one name. I think there's just one. Lisa Hoke. So you get this is perfect for you. Yes. Okay, and the second, whoa, I'm getting tangled up in my own cord. The second will be for the unknown future giveaway that will be at some point given to you. Okay. That is Ashley Edwards. All right. I don't want to tangle myself up again. I don't know why I'm giving you your own name, but that's proof that you want it. And so show Christy here. She drew my name, and that's the deal. The last giveaway that I have is, since I'm giving these single mothers in the church talk, I am a single mother. I was divorced. I'll tell you this in my testimony, but I have been divorced for going on 4 years now. And so part of my story was during my separation from my husband and then post-divorce as well, I met with a group of ladies that was an absolute lifeline to me at the time. At the time, it met at Oak Mountain Press. COVID has messed all that up now. And I went to this group faithfully every Monday night for 2 years. And I've become close friends with several of the ladies in that group, some of which stayed married, some of which are divorced. But the lady who led this group was with a ministry called Undone Redone, and her name's Melody Lovern, and she's a close personal friend of mine, and has a story similar to mine in a lot of ways. But anyway, she coaches women who have been through betrayal and infidelity and has been just a great source of strength and hope and encouragement to me. So she has given, she's coaching and mentoring women. She has a podcast, has interviewed lots of really famous fancy people like Leslie Vernick and Philip Yancey and, what's the guy's, the big old counselor guy's name? I'm blanking out. Anyway, so she just has a ton of resources and wisdom and knowledge. So this is a coaching session with her and access to her course that she's written called Life Beyond Betrayal. So if this is not something that would apply to your situation, I would just ask that you give it to somebody who it would help. So if it's not somebody, or give it to Christy and she can find somebody. Okay, so the name I have chosen is Angie Reeder, who just walked out. So Angie will know somebody I know who this could help. So when she comes back in, I'll give it to her. Okay, so like I said, my name is Amanda Skinner. I just gave you a little bit about my testimony. I have been divorced for almost 4 years now. It will be 4 years in September, which is crazy. I'm a single mom. I have three children. I have my daughter, Anna Caroline, who is 15. She wants to drive all the time, everywhere. She ran into our garage this summer. Yep. Bashed it in. So it's always a fun adventure, but she loves to cook and hang out with her friends and talk on her phone. So she's a typical 15-year-old. All three of my kids go here to Barber Christian School. Have a 13-year-old who's all into sports, football, basketball. He's excited to start his new workout class soon with one of his coaches. And then I have a 10-year-old who's still into puppy dogs and unicorns and stuffed animals and cozy blankets and all of that. So they all go to here. They are 10th grade, 7th grade, and 4th grade here at school. I work here at Briarwood Christian School. I have worked here at the church in the past as well. I've been a member here for 20 years, almost 21, I think. And but love working at the school where my kids are. I have a similar schedule to them and all that kind of stuff. So very thankful for that. So like I said, I've been divorced almost 4 years. I was separated for 2 years before that. So it's like I've been a single mom for almost 6 years because I was the sole pretty much caregiver for my kids. That's what I guess qualifies me to give this talk. But I'm not an expert by any means on single motherhood. I can just tell you from my own experience and from what the Lord has taught me through it. So I definitely don't have all the answers, and every situation is so different and so unique. So I'm just going to be sharing today from my experience, and I'm a regular rider on the struggle bus, so I hope some of my words are helpful. I hope it can be an encouragement to you guys, and hopefully the Lord will speak through me and use it. So just a little bit about my growing up. I grew up in Glencoe, Alabama, an hour. Nobody's probably heard of it, even though we're all like an hour away from it. But grew up in Glencoe, Alabama with my two parents who were had a wonderful marriage and were married for 40-plus years until my dad passed away in December of 2019. So grew up in a Christian home. I have a younger brother who has been on staff with Mission to the World, youth pastor at PCA churches, teacher, Bible teacher at Christian schools, and now he's currently on staff with FCA at our alma mater, Jacksonville State. So grew up in a Christian home, and when I was about 7 or 8 years old, one of my best friends at the time, she, you know, walked the aisle, and I, at the that particular Sunday night service, I remember they had a ice cream fellowship afterward, and I was like, oh, so this is what happens when we go down and we talk to the pastor, we get an ice cream social in our honor. Okay, sign me up for that. And so, Angie, you want a giveaway?
You did.
I will give it to you after the session, and I will tell you all about it. I, you know, walked down the aisle. I remember the pastor saying something like, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And I was like, "Well, duh, yeah, so I'm here." You know, everybody does. We're at church. And so, and my parents talking to me afterward and saying, "Do you realize what you just, you know, agreed to, decided, whatever?" And I was like, "Sure, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Okay, what's the big deal?" And I didn't get an ice cream social, so I'm not going to leave y'all on a cliffhanger for that. I did not. That was apparently just that one Sunday night. That wasn't every Sunday night or every time somebody talked to the pastor. But then years later, when I was about 14, I was, still involved in church. We were getting ready to go on a mission trip with my youth group, and they asked us to write down our testimonies. And I wrote down, they said it was your life before Christ, how you came to know Christ, your life after Christ. And I was like, well, is there a difference? I don't really understand. I mean, I was 7, so I don't really remember life before Christ, and should it have changed drastically? And it just really started spurring my thoughts. And so I remember thinking, well, gosh, if I don't know the answers to those questions, am I really a Christian? Can I really write down my testimony? Is it, I don't know. And so then I thought, well, I need to figure out what it means to be a Christian, you know? And so I started, at the time, I remember my youth group leader saying, you know, everybody needs to be having a quiet time. So I thought, yes, I will do that. I will have a quiet time. And so I would get up early before school, and I had my quiet time. And one day I stumbled across Romans 10:9-10, which all of you are familiar with, but says, If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I remember thinking, oh, I am so overcomplicating this. This is not difficult. If you confess, if you believe, and you confess, then God promises that you will be saved. And so in my bedroom, I prayed to receive Christ and told my youth pastor, told my parents, and was rebaptized. But anyway, and so started growing in my faith at that time. And then fast forward, went to college and was involved with Campus Outreach and did the Summer Beach Project, if y'all are familiar with that ministry, and cross-cultural projects, spent a summer in Brazil and all of that. And I'm very grateful for all the training and teaching that I had at that time. Really learned so much. And that is where I met my ex-husband, was at my time at Jacksonville State. And I remember being so impressed and just swooning. And by the way, I'm going to be drinking some water at some point here. He would say things like, so tell me what your quiet times have been about lately. And things like, so tell me what God's been teaching you. And I was like, oh, wow. Like, he is so, so super serious about his walk with God. He's really spiritual. And he had a very difficult upbringing, had seemingly overcome so much. And I had great admiration for him. And so we dated about 9 months, and then we're engaged for another 8 months, and we're married. I graduated, and 3 weeks later, we were married. So we were married for a total of almost, let me see, it was 17. We were married for almost 17 years, almost within a few days. But within the first few years of our marriage, we joined the church here. He had been a member here as a single person. So I joined the church here. We were involved in a Sunday school class. We were immediately taken into, or became involved in the leadership of that class. He was on the missions committee. I would join the praise team. We were in small groups and women's studies and men's studies and doing all kinds of things. And life seemed to be clipping along pretty well. And, you know, everything was sort of working out as I thought that it would. Until when I was pregnant with our oldest child, who's now 15, it was 2 weeks before my delivery date. My ex-husband came in, my then-husband came in with a confession that he had been unfaithful to me and was being honest with me about it. And so I thought, okay. I mean, he was so upset about it, so seemingly repentant about it that he was nearly suicidal with his sin. And I was like, okay, I will forgive you. We will work through this. We're going to get through it. You know, we'll get help, whatever. And we did. We did just that. And he got counseling and confessed to several people who started a pastor and a trusted friend and one of his family members that started sort of walking with him through this. And we kept our circle very small. And, you know, I thought, okay, we're going to be okay. He's being honest. And so 2 weeks later, I have a baby. And, you know, I'm thrown into motherhood. And really just, as you can imagine, I'm hormonal. My wife, we're all over the place here. So I'm just trying to survive figuring out newborn and all that kind of stuff. And so fast forward another 6 years. And I do remember at the time before, I call them confessions. There's three of them, so not to give a spoiler alert, but that was the first confession. And I remember feeling at that time, like in my gut, like something felt off to me, and I didn't know what felt off. Something just wasn't feeling right, even though on paper our life looked just about perfect. He had a great job. He was a great provider and, you know, very involved in church and all this. We're having our first baby. We just bought our first house. You know, things are looking good. Something just fell off. And it was right before that first confession, I remember feeling like I was in a movie, like I was checking. I couldn't have told you what felt off. There was nothing I could point to, nothing specific. He was working a lot, but he, you know, had a busy career. And I started to check his collars for lipstick. I mean, I was like, am I in a movie? Is this a Lifetime movie? Like, am I crazy? Am I hormonal? I'm pregnant. I'm sure I'm just crazy and hormonal. But I wasn't, for whatever in my spirit, you know, was not sitting right with me that I couldn't have pointed to, sure enough. And, you know, the rug had been jerked out from under me. My husband had been unfaithful. But I thought, okay, we're going to get through this. We're going to work this out. So fast forward 6 years, he had gone to counseling and all that. I thought, okay, we put this behind us. Maybe it was some, you know, we're having our first child. He's kind of freaking out about that. Fast forward 6 years, and he comes to me again with another confession. This is the second confession, and it's just years of infidelity. And to the point where if it was a molehill, you know, before, it's a mountain range. You know, the comparison was mind-boggling. And again, the rug was just jerked out from under me. I felt like I'd had the breath knocked out of me. You're in such a brain fog, you don't even know what to think. And I thought, okay, obviously whatever measures we took before to try to restore our marriage, to reconcile our marriage, did not work. And if we put a Band-Aid on it before and thought we were doing the right things, going through the right steps, we're going to have to do open heart surgery this time. So we immediately talked to some pastors here at the church, and they became, you know, started walking with us through this process and recommended a crisis ministry for marriages, which my ex-husband and I were involved in for about 2 years. And we did all the things. They have a certain program and protocol that they take you through, but we did, you know, couples counseling. And then when they felt we were ready, we did group counseling sessions with them. I did a ladies retreat with them. He did a men's retreat. We did a couples retreat. We learned about communication methods. We learned about grief, about so many different aspects to my ex-husband's addiction, to what it looked like to walk with somebody through that and to over. I have notebooks and books, and we did all of those things. He got so much accountability and was walking with men in the church who were walking with him through this, praying with him. So fast forward about 2 more years. Well, no. During that time period, it was very chaotic. Angie, you mentioned this during your talk, but sometimes people, when their sin is exposed and so many people hear about it, they kind of lose their minds for a half a second. And that's not uncommon, and I've seen it time and time again. And you feel exposed. And so it was our home life was very chaotic, very difficult. He would do things like follow me around town, and it was almost a dangerous situation to the point where at points I didn't know if I was going to have to get a restraining order or change the locks or things like that. And I was just trying to hold it together and shield all of the mess, shield my children from all of the mess, who were so tiny at the time. I think they were 8, 5, and 3 when all of this was going down. So we did have a separation because he was physically abusive at one point during that time for about 7 weeks, and then came back together. So fast forward, you know, that from the second confession to the third, it was another 2 years. And even with all of the things that we had put into place, you know, there was really not a lot in place after the first confession. It kind of dissipated over time. Safeguards for him. We had all the safeguards in place after the second one. We had people praying to get together with him, you know, texting groups. If he was tempted, you know, at any point, he could reach out to somebody and they would be there for him. And you know, we had groups. We had people who we were daily communicating with, daily. That was part of this crisis ministry. We were checking in with them every single day. That even with all of those things in place, there was more infidelity. And so at that point, I thought, okay, maybe my marriage can't be saved. I don't know. Or maybe it's going to take another level. Maybe it's going to take another step to really catch his attention. So I asked him to move out. And we were separated for 2 years. And during that 2 year period, I was trying to get counsel both professionally and pastorally, friends, family, you know, praying through what do I do? What do I do? I've had biblical grounds for divorce for 10 years now. And I haven't wanted to act on that, but here we are and nothing's changing. And what do I do? So I filed for divorce at one point thinking maybe that will be the step that will draw him to repentance. And it was more crazy, more chaos, more, you know, he would know the flowery words to say, and then would not, his actions would not follow. And one of the best pieces of advice I received from Pastor Reeder, of which I met with him several times. In fact, this past Sunday on the grass, the sermon, I was like, oh my gosh, is he talking about me and my ex-husband? He gave an example in the sermon, and I was like, oh, he said he was in his counseling office with somebody. Oh my goodness, this is sounding very, very familiar. And I started getting like, oh my gosh, but it was somebody in Chattanooga, so I don't know if it's in Chattanooga. It was somebody else. And I was like, oh my word, my kids are here. Is he talking about me? Yeah. Or it could have been a code city. I don't know. But anyway, but he told me, he's like, don't listen to the words. Watch for the behavior. Watch for the behavior. And that was such great advice. So that's kind of my testimony in a nutshell of how I am, where I am today, and how the Lord has put me here. Never would have thought in a million years I would be here in this situation as a divorced single mother. And I do remember very early on in the, as I was coming to church here and coming to Sunday school or sitting in a service or whatever, you know, we were trying to work out custody stuff during our separation and all. And I just would feel, and Andy, you mentioned this in your talk, the scarlet letter D on my body, or the scarlet letter A, even though I wasn't the one who committed adultery. You just feel, you feel so out of place. You feel so like you don't fit in. And I'm trying to bring my kids there. Sometimes I could hardly get through a service without just the waterworks starting, and I would have to leave. I would just have to leave. This is a place where I'd never thought I'd be, and a lot of times we find ourselves in places where we didn't think our lives would lead and wouldn't be. And so I want to touch on three different single moms in the Bible. What? There are single moms in the Bible? Yes, there is. And I want to touch on that and how the Lord met them in their situations, and then just end up with some kind of practical stuff. But the first one is Hagar. And to me, she's the most obvious example of a single mom. And if you, I'm sure most of you are familiar with her story, you can find it in Genesis 16 if you want to go back and read at some point. But as y'all know, Sarah and Abraham were promised an heir, promised a child of the covenant, and God had made these promises that he was going to make a nation of Abraham and his descendants, and yet they had no children and were very advanced in age and did not know what was going to happen. So Sarah put her trust in what she could control instead of the Lord, and decided to take matters into her own hands and gave her maidservant Hagar to her husband as a wife. This was a sham. She was a baby mama. They were technically married. It does say that in scripture, because I looked it up. I'm like, does it say that? It did say that. But that she was a way to get a child. So she was used for her body, and did conceive a child. And when she conceived, her attitude toward her mistress changed, and then she began thinking, maybe I'm on the same level as my mistress. And so Sarah, it says, scripture says she dealt harshly with her, and to the point where Hagar fled. So when we see Hagar, she has fled her mistress. She has no home. She's pregnant. She's been used for what she can provide. And she's directionless. She has no resources. She has nothing. And God calls out to her. If you read in scripture, she doesn't at that point cry out to God. God calls out to her. If you read in the story in Genesis 16, the way that Sarah and Abraham treated her, they would refer to her as my servant, her servant, your servant, the slave girl. That was what she was to them. And God, when he finds her alone, pregnant, with no resources and nowhere to turn, he says, Hagar, I see you. And she calls him in that moment El Roy, which is the God who sees. And so something that we can learn from that is that no matter where we're at, no matter how desperate of a situation that you may be in, God sees you. He is your El Roy. He sees where you're at. He knows your situation. And sometimes I know that's not even enough to help. Sometimes we're like, well, why don't you do something about it, God? You know, here I am in this desperate situation. God gave Hagar a direction. He knew what she was going through. He said, go back to your mistress. And then we find out later that he saves her boy. So she flees. She is kicked out again when Ishmael was older, he had been born, he was older, and she cries out to God at that point. We don't even know if she knew God in the beginning when she said, "You are the God who sees me." But she came to know him, I think, at some point, because she cries out to God then later in Scripture. And he answers her and provides water for her child and provides her with a direction to go in. So God sees you. He knows. He loves you. He has a plan. And we may not know. We don't know anything but the next step. She didn't know what was going to become, you know, of the next thing when she's calling God El Roy. But she knew that he knew her plight and that he knew her circumstance, and God always knows. The next single mom is the widow. I'm not even sure if I'm saying this right. Zarephath? Am I saying that right? Okay, good. You can find that in 1 Kings 17. And this is during the days of Elijah. There was a major famine that had gone on, I want to say for 3 years, but I'm not a Bible expert, so ask somebody who is. But she was a widow. We don't know what happened to her husband. Scripture does not tell us that. But her husband was dead, and she had a young son. And Elijah comes to her, and God had told Elijah, "I will provide for you through this widow, and seek her out. You know, she will be blah, 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 blah." And so he finds her, and, you know, he says, "Can you get me a cup of water?" So she fetches him a cup of water. He said, "Can I have some bread?" She said, "Well, I don't have any bread made. In fact, what I'm doing right now is I'm gathering sticks to, I have a little bit of flour and oil left, and I'm going to go home, and we're going to make a cake for my son and I, make a bread for my son and I, so that we may eat and die." And that was her plan, because there was a famine in the land. She probably had no resources to be able to provide, be able to buy more flour, more oil. We don't know everything about her situation, but we do know that when she brings, you know, she goes home, she makes the cake, she gives Elijah the bread, and God supernaturally provided resources for her. He continued to multiply the flour and the oil as long as there was need of it, and that's how he supernaturally provided for her at that time. And something that we can learn from this widow is, as we're just going about life, she was just doing her thing. She didn't have a plan, really. Her plan was, well, this is what I've got, this is where I'm going to go, and I'm going to cook this last thing. So she was just doing her next right thing. And often when we don't have a direction, we just do the next right thing. She was just going to gather her sticks. She was going to make a meal for her son. And she didn't know what was going to happen after that. And the Lord miraculously provided for her. So that's one thing I feel like we can learn from her. And that the Lord may provide in a very unexpected way. We don't know how the Lord is going to provide. But he promises us in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." He's going to supply your needs. He's promised to. He may not supply our every want. He often does not, because he wants us to depend on him. But he will supply our needs. And he supplied the needs for her child, too. Later in the scriptures, it talks to us about how Elijah healed her son. And so he provided not only the bread for, you know, when she needed it, but also a healing for her child when she needed it through Elijah. So God may provide in unexpected ways. One short story that I have is how God provided the house that I'm living in now. And I won't give you every single detail, but every single tiny little detail of the house that I was able to buy was God, 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 God. And it was just one little step at a time. It was, you know, at first I was having to sell my house. Well, then I prayed, "God, let it sell fast," because I was going to be responsible for all the bills if it didn't sell fast. Well, it sold. The first person who looked at it, it sold. And then the next step was, okay, Lord, I need a rental house. Help me to find a rental house somewhere that's close to where my kids go to school and all this. And I don't even have a job yet. Help me to find a job. I had been a stay-at-home mom for 12 years. Help me to find a job. And the Lord provided a rental house through a series of just crazy circumstances. I was denied the rental house because I had no income, because I had no job. And started calling people trying to find another one. And then they were like, "Oh, well, I know the guy who's in charge of that rental management company. Let me call him for you. Let me call him for you." Let me. 3 different people blowing up this guy's phone in one day. So that is an unexpected provision. And then it was all through this rental management company that I got this rental house. And I'm trying to tell this really, really fast. Sorry, guys. But then down the road, so I didn't know the owner, is my point, met somebody who were like, oh, you live where? Oh, my brother owns that house. That's so funny. And then one day I was having septic tank issues. God can work through septic tank issues. Who knew? The owner comes out to check it out himself, which was, you know, he hires a rental management company as to not deal with those problems. And so he comes out, meets me, and a week later he's, you know, he asked me some questions, that I like the house, this, that, the other. We have a conversation. I told him about, you know, a little bit about myself and my kids. He said, would you ever want to buy this house? I would love to gift you a down payment if you wanted to buy this house. And so all that to say, you never know how the Lord's going to provide for you. You never know. You don't know what's around the corner. God can and will provide in unexpected ways. And I have never been one of those situations where, you know, you hear people give testimonies about their tithe, and they're like, well, I got a check in the mail for the exact same amount, but, which are so cool. I have never had a story like that. So, you know, I didn't need it. And then when I did need it, God was there, and he provided for me in unexpected ways, just like he did the widow with Elijah. And then the third person is Naomi, who's really a single mother-in-law. But y'all know the story in the book of Ruth, and her husband dies, and then her two sons marry. They were not within the country of Israel at that time. They had moved to Moab, and so they're in a strange land. They took Moabite wives, and then her two sons die. And so the wives, you know, she says, I'm going back. You know, you go get new husbands and stay with your people. And Ruth would not leave her. And so she is a single mother-in-law. And the thing that we can learn, and you know the rest of the story, how Boaz is a redeems kinsman redeemer for her in the story, and Ruth, you know, marries him, and they have a child. And through that whole story, though, Naomi, understandably so, because put yourself in her shoes, her husband has just died, and then her two sons die. She's in a strange land. She, you know, I mean, this is, talk about not thinking this is how your life was going to turn out. This is not the picture you had for yourself. She was living it. And so it says in Scripture that she started calling herself Mara, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but it means bitter. She's bitter, very bitter at life. And I would say something that's very normal for anybody who's a single mother, whether you're a widowed single mother, divorced single mother, no matter your circumstance, baby out of wedlock, this may be not where you saw yourself. It may be that you are starting to see that root of bitterness take place. And I've been there. Like, I understand. I want to warn myself and warn, you know, anybody who's in that same circumstance to say, continue to have hope. Don't allow that root of bitterness to take root, to grow. We can feed ourselves from God's word, and we can feed ourselves with what the world tells us and through our circumstances. And yes, this is where God has you, but look how God has redeemed each of these stories that I just shared with you. God redeemed Hagar through giving her an heir who was a huge country. I mean, he was a nation. And so she had many descendants through him. God redeemed the widow by healing her son. Her son received healing through this unexpected provision of, she didn't want to be a widow, and yet maybe if her husband had been alive and Elijah had never visited her, maybe her son would have passed. We don't know. But we do know that that was where God had her. That is how he used it in her life. And then Naomi ended up being able to move back to her people of Israel and have grandchildren of sorts and have a community and have a family. And God did restore her. So what I would like to share with you, just to kind of share some practical stuff here at the very end, is we can learn from those ladies in Scripture. But every single situation is different. Just like Hagar and Naomi and the widow at Zarephath are all different, every situation for single moms is different. And I have been walking, I have so many friends who are single moms, and you kind of find each other. One mom told me, she's like, it's like the midnight train you never wanted to get a ticket to, but you're here. And so people just sort of seek you out. And that's so true. So, and I know people who have been in all kind of different situations. Every financial situation is different. Kids' situations are different. Custody situations, how you arrive. Some people had the rug ripped out for them, and instead of it being infidelity like me, it was just their husband wanted a divorce just out of nowhere, you know? Or all kind of different situations. Every situation is different. And one thing I do want to share is that, you know, it talks about Malachi, how God hates divorce, and that's a lot of times taken out of context. If you've ever studied that passage, it talks about how the Lord hates divorce because of the consequences that it has on everybody. And I, in my situation, I had to choose divorce. Did I want to choose divorce? No. It took me 2 years to get there. And I know one of my good friends, it took her 4 years to get there. And some people never get there, and that's okay too. But God hates divorce because, not because it's bad or wrong, He allows it in certain circumstances, but because it hurts. It's a ripping apart of things. So every situation is different. So my point is that give grace to yourself. If you find yourself in those circumstances, give grace to others who are in those circumstances. There's absolutely no way. I've shared this much of my story with you guys, and it seems like I've shared a lot, but there are so many more stories, and each of you have stories. Each of us has something to tell. And so just give grace, because we don't know what the other person's going through, and everybody's situation is different. So that's one thing. Another thing is single moms in the church, we feel very awkward, and we're probably not the only group of people in the church who feel awkward. I think widows probably feel awkward. People who have never been married or are married and don't have children also would feel awkward. The church tends to operate in family units. And so to the single mom, if you are ministering to single moms or are one, I would just encourage you, keep going. It will benefit you in the long run. The Bible does tell us not to give up meeting together, and there's a reason for that. It's because we need each other. We need the body of Christ. Maybe you need a different church. Maybe you need a different Sunday school class. Maybe you need change. That's fine. But you need community. We all need each other. And for people who are married or in a family and maybe ministering to single moms, I would say keep inviting them. Invite them to something. If they won't go to church, I know so many people, y'all, who have been, quite frankly, traumatized by the church, and it's really sad. Just I'll give you a couple of examples. Just I myself felt like, I told you I was wearing the D on my shirt, you know, going into church. I just felt I could hardly make it through a service looking at all the seemingly happy families out there. But then also, there's one woman who, her husband was a pastor, that was different state, so no, there's nobody would know this person. She went to another pastor in their church or in their presbytery, or I'm not even sure, I don't know if it was a Presbyterian church, but in their denomination, and said, my husband is having an affair with a church member, what do I do? And he told her to bottle up her tears, to have sex with him, and to keep on plugging away. And y'all, if I had a nickel for every time I've heard a story like that, it makes me want to go punch some people in the nose. And grace to them, because they may not have known what they were saying was so damaging. But there is another lady who I know whose husband was a pastor in a very, trustworthy denomination that has all the things set up for church discipline and health. And it's as good a circumstance as you probably can get. And she was a homeschooling mother and had baked her own bread and made her own condiments and, you know, had goats and chickens and all that kind of, was that sort of a lifestyle. And then when her husband, when they divorced and he was asked to step down from his position as a pastor, she was, you know, he kind of went off and went crazy town, and she was left. She had not worked in years. And so she, I've got 5 more minutes. And so she reached out to the church, to her denomination, to say, please help me. And they did. They started helping her financially, tried to help her get on her feet. So she was a single mom going back and forth between, she had multiple children who were multiple different ages, different schools. They'd been homeschooled. They'd never been in school before. She was working with them. They needed counseling. She needed counseling. She was working a lower paying job, so it was barely making ends meet, commute each day, all this kind of stuff. And they were micromanaging her receipts so much to the point where they were like, you're shopping at Publix and doing the, you're not doing the buy one, get one free. So you, you're obviously not really spending our money wisely. And so we're going to need to take away your money from you. And so her kids, all of a sudden, who were meeting with a counselor, had to stop meeting with the counselor because they, without warning, they retracted her funds. And, you know, there's more to the story, but I'm saying that there have been women, people don't go blabbing these types of stories. There have been women who have been traumatized by the church, and then women who have been traumatized by spiritual leaders in their lives. Give grace. We need to be in the body of Christ still, but it may not look like it. You think it ought to look. Maybe they cannot go on a Sunday morning. Maybe they need to get with you for coffee and just be in God's Word for a half a minute, you know, while their kids are in daycare. Maybe they just need you to pray with them. They need the body of Christ, but they may not be able to get out of bed to be able to get ready and get all their, they may have persnickety teenagers, or they may have toddlers who pitch tantrums. We don't know, you know, I mean, so just, I would say every situation is different. Like I said, we automatically are going to feel awkward no matter what in the best of situations. And my situation was pretty good. I had been a member here for a long time and had some support. Not everybody has that. So please give grace, and if you are a single mom, keep trying to get that from somewhere, somehow. And then, this is probably the most important thing, it probably should have been number one, but, you know, stay in God's Word. Somehow, some way, it is not easy, because as a single mom, your time is a precious resource that goes like that. Because I wake up, I'm at my job at 7, I'm home by 4 every day, then I have basketball and football and cheer and this, that, and the other, and dinner and laundry, and oh, you don't have any clean underwear again? Okay, well, great, well, let's throw a load in. You know, and you're trying to teach your kids to be responsible, and it's like, oh, man, I should limit their screen time, but I'm also, there is so much pulling at you. There is so much pulling at you. And you're trying to take care of yourself, and you're trying to do all this stuff. Somehow, stay in God's Word. For the first probably year after separated, or maybe it was after my divorce, I just listened to God's Word. I got the Bible app on my phone, and when my kids were in the car or not in the car, I would just turn it on. It might have been drowned out. I mean, it might. Now, I'm not saying that it computed every time, but I had it on. Or turn on talk radio that's going to tell, you know, a sermon or a podcast. You know, sometimes it would maybe just the Jesus Storybook Bible with my kids at night. That was my 2 pages of what I got that day. Meditate on one verse. Find a friend who, if they have more time on their hands, will you send me a verse each day? You know, or get one of those Bible apps that's going to send you a verse each day automatically. Read that. It could be as much as 1 or 2 minutes, but stay in God's Word. Let that permeate your brain, because we have so much coming at us from other places. And then pray, and this is the one that's particularly hardest for me, is because I think just from what I've been through, I still struggle with really trusting God with the most precious things in my life, with my kids. I still struggle with that. But every night when I lay my head down on the pillow, if nothing else, I'm going to say, okay, God, be with my kids. I don't like what I see going on in their lives right now. I don't like what the change them. Change their hearts. Only you have the power to do that. And God, prayer is where God fills in the gaps for us. If you're going through a time where you can't pray, where you're just like, I just can't, I literally can't even talk to God, I feel so hurt, I feel so whatever, get other people to pray for you. I know there are ladies at this church who would pray. I know there are. And so get other people to pray for you if you can't quite get the words out yet. And then this is probably the hardest one. For most people, for single moms, take care of yourself. Easier said than done, because in the best of circumstances, I think we all, our time is limited. But I lost so much weight, wasn't meaning to. When we were first separated, it was like I was in a fog. I couldn't think. And I immediately lost like 11 pounds and didn't really have that much to lose. And so it was just like, food? What? I didn't think. You know, and maybe they need, you know, exercise, you know, ask a single mom in your life, you want to go walk or come to my class with me or gym class or whatever, you know, are you drinking enough water? You know, can I get you a new water bottle? Or, you know, do you need food? Can I provide food for you? I had several people right when we first separated to bring food to us, and that was such a provision because my brain was like, oh, what, it's 7 o'clock? Oh, I guess my children probably need to eat food, you know? And so your brain is just not engaged and fully online. And so we're all trying to take care of ourselves, but if you see a single mom, do they have food? Are they drinking water? Is there any way you can help facilitate exercise? Can you watch their kids for them while they just go for a walk and just listen to a sermon or something? Take a bath. I mean, if you've got little kids, you know, something, just, I used to take a bath and listen to a podcast. And so, anyway, any of those things. And then, I think I kind of already touched on this, but just getting community. And your community may not look what you think it's going to look like. My community was the betrayal support group I was in for a long time. And that was people who understood, people who also loved the Lord. I met people from different denominations and were all different walks of life. And that was such a lifeline to me at that time. So we all need to go to church, whatever that looks like for whatever you can do at that time. But we also may find our community somewhere else. It may be at a different church. It may be with a support group or a counseling group or whatever. I was in a codependency group at a counselor's office for a long time. So it may be something like that. So whatever that looks like, and let's see. Yeah, and there's, you know, there's practical needs. I think I mentioned, like, you know, babysitting, house repairs, yard work. If you know a single mom, personally for me, yard work is the bane of my existence, and I know how to do all the things and use all the things. And thankfully, I have a 13-year-old son now who I can sort of kind of recruit without too much fussing. But I just want to say, if you are a single mom or if you know of a single mom that you're ministering to, there's hope. And it tells us in Ecclesiastes that there's a season for everything. And then our season will not always be like it is today. In fact, it won't. And so the grief will lessen over time, and there's always a scar when you've been through a divorce or a death and as a single mom, and it's not easy, but it will get easier. And there's always hope in Christ. And I also just want to encourage that this is God's plan. He's writing our stories. He's writing every single one of our stories. And why he allowed divorce in mine and my kids' life, I still don't grasp, really. I still don't fully understand. I remember sitting in that room in 2016, G101, and listening to the giveaway that I'm giving you, Angie, listening to this lady speak, and just could not, almost had to get up and walk out, was crying so hard. Because I so related to her story. But that's not where I am today. And so where you are today won't always be where God has you. So there's a season for everything, and there's an end to it all, too. There's an end for every season. And so this is God's plan A for each of us. Whether, you know, we all deal with things, whether it's sickness, whether it's divorce, whether it's whatever, all of our situations and stories are different. But this is God's plan A for you, and he has his good purposes in it. His promises for us are still true. So I'm going to be kind of weird, and I think I can do this. I want to try to play a song because I love music. And I've been charging my little speaker. So I just want to – I'm going to pray, and then I want us to listen to this song if it works, and then we're just going to leave. Are we connected?
Waiting to connect. Connected.
Okay. Make this work. Just feel free to close your eyes and think. This is a familiar song.
We praise the blessing. We praise the peace.
Dear God, we thank you, we praise you that this is not our home. This broken and sinful and sometimes painful world, God, we praise you that this is not our home. We praise you that one day we will be with you. And God, while we're still here and walking on this road, we pray that your mercies would be new to us every morning. God, your word promises that. God, we pray that you would give us the strength, the grace, to make it through tomorrow, to make it through the next year, to make it through the next 5 years. God, however you have left for us here, God, you are writing our stories, and today is not the end. And God, I pray that you would be with us, that you would feel near to us, and that we would draw near to you. God, be with each woman here. Speak into her life, speak into her story. God, we thank you for all the blessings that you do give us, whether it's through a trial or not. God, we thank you for you. In Jesus' name, amen.